Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to or you can follow along up on the screen. Genesis 24, we'll be looking at that this morning. In light of current events, I did want to talk about, we should talk about prophecy and things of that nature, but not in the way you might think. You all know probably Genesis, the story that's in Genesis 22, where Abraham is told by the Lord to take Isaac up to Mount Moriah. He says, take your son, your only son, to the place I will show you. And prefiguring the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ in that way, and God providing the lamb, providing himself the lamb, it says, to be the sacrifice. So we know that Isaac is a type of, a picture of Jesus Christ. Well, like I said, you'd probably know that story, and what you may know, may not realize, Isaac kind of disappears from the scene for a bit. You see, after Jesus was crucified, he rose again. After, 40 days? He ascended to heaven. He disappeared from the scene as well. Well, in Genesis chapter 23, the next chapter, after Isaac is taken up to Moriah and then leaves the scene, Sarah, Abraham's wife, she was 127 years old, I believe, she dies. Now, the Bible prophetically or pictorially, really, talks about Sarah. Paul talks about Sarah being as a sign, as a picture of Israel. So Genesis 23, on the prophetic picture or the chronological calendar, Israel is off the scene, if you will. Sarah dies. Israel, as you know, 70 AD, nearly wiped out. People of Israel, the Jews, are scattered throughout the world. And in this next chapter, not forever, amen? Romans 9, 10, and 11, we see a restored Israel coming. That's coming up on the calendar. When the time of the Gentiles is full, when you and me who are not Jewish, when our time, the time of the church is fulfilled, we go up, God starts that clock ticking again. So want to talk about really Genesis 24 this morning. A bride is found for Isaac. Now, who is Isaac a type of, a picture of? Jesus Christ. Who is the bride of Jesus Christ? That's you. That's me. That's the church. In this chapter, Isaac, prefiguring or picturing Jesus, a bride is found for him. Let's look at how this happens, and we'll be looking for clues as we read the story of Isaac. Let's look for the clues and the pictures that would picture, I guess, you and me in the church, shall we? Well, verse 1, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son, Isaac, from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son, Isaac. Now, why in the world would he say, put your hand under my thigh? Crazy thought. In that day, the traditions of that day, you wanted somebody to listen up, to pay attention. You say, come put your hand under my thigh. You're not going to scoot away as I talk to you face to face. We're going to talk about this and really make a covenant. So serious thing, right? I mean, it's kind of intimate, really. So very serious subject that Abraham wants to talk over with his servant. Now, interesting. His servant, what's his name? We don't know here. It's an unnamed servant. Does that sound familiar in the Bible? Is there a servant of the Lord, of the Father, that doesn't speak of himself, so to speak? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. Now, we know from other texts, other portions in Genesis, Abraham's servant, most likely, this is his servant, Eliezer. You know, I was going to pick on Audrey this morning. She's not here, so I'll have to pick on Eugene instead. So if you're looking for baby names, Eliezer means my help is God. My God is my help. The Holy Spirit, what is his name in the New Testament? He's called the Paraclete, the Helper. God is my help. So Eliezer, prefiguring really the Spirit in our story here in amazing fashion, as we'll see. And interesting, Abraham says, don't take a wife for Isaac from the land that we're in. As you know, Abraham was a sojourner. He didn't own any land that God promised to him other than the tomb, the cave of Machpelah in the previous chapter, chapter 23. He bought that cave so that he could bury his wife, and one day he would be buried there as well. That's all the land he owned in the land that God promised him and his descendants. Amazing. And Abraham knew, God had, in his covenant with Abraham, God had said, this land will be judged. Your descendants are going to go to a land where they will serve other people, to Egypt, for 400 years. Because the wickedness of the Amorites is not full, I believe God says in that chapter, 15, I think it is. That would cause Abraham to say, I don't want a wife for my son from the people that are going to be judged. Go to the land of my family. Go to the ones that I know, this father Abraham would say, and so too our father. In foreknowledge, he knows. He knows you. When he chose you, he know you. And I think that speaks of that foreknowledge. Well, moving on in verse 5, and the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. It doesn't fit the picture, number one. And Abraham knows, hey, this is the land. God said, go to this land that I've promised you, right? Verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. And we see here the instructions from the father to the servant, to the spirit in our case. You see, the spirit is a perfect gentleman. Jesus said, behold, I stand in the door and knock. And anyone who opens to me, I will enter in and dine with him. That famous painting that you might have seen where Jesus is knocking on the door. The artist purposefully painted that painting without a doorknob or a latch or a handle on the outside of that door. It is for the person inside to open up to him. And so too, the Spirit, he will not knock your door down in order to make you the bride of Jesus. Abraham here perfectly says, give the offer. If she doesn't accept, that's the way it will be. Just keep Isaac here. So, verse 9, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master. Well, there you go. And swore to him concerning this matter. In those days, right, the parents would arrange the marriages of their kids. And as a dad of a 19-year-old girl, I don't think that's such a bad idea. We might want to bring that back. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. That, I think, speaks of the equality of the Spirit to God. Hey, Abraham has all these goods. Well, even the servant has access to ownership of those goods, right? And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, at least a 700-mile journey. Wow. I complain when we have to drive 400 miles down to see my parents. 700 miles. Now, they say a fit man can walk 50 miles a day. And that in those Bible days, he'd walk 50 miles a day. So, well, you're talking two-week journey at least with camels and all that and lots of stuff. Well, verse 11, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Boy, it reminds me of Jesus when he went to go visit the Samaritan woman at the well, right? Except then he went during the heat, the middle of the day. You remember that, right? The Samaritan woman, well, she kind of couldn't hang out with the other ladies because there were problems there, so she came out when you wouldn't necessarily draw water, in the middle of the day. And Jesus would capture her heart there in Samaria. Well, here, Eliezer, or this servant, goes at the end of the day, when in the evening, when the women would be out. Verse 12, then he said, O Lord God, and I guess not just said, he prayed, right, didn't he? O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day. By the way, do you pray for success? What kind of success do you pray for? It's perfectly great to pray for success when you're praying for the things of God's kingdom. If it's about dollars and boats and Ferraris and jobs, well, boy, be praying in the Lord's will for those things. But boy, Lord, we would pray for success in the things of your kingdom. Amen. So he prayed, give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know you have shown kindness to my master. So we see this servant pray, right? Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We'll see here that Eliezer, or this servant, prays, he says, in his heart. He didn't say this out loud. Dear Lord, let the woman who I talk to, as women are walking around, he didn't grease the skids, so to speak. He didn't try to tell a woman to say, oh, come on over here, in his prayer. He didn't pray it to happen out loud. He prayed in his heart. And so, too, the Spirit prays for us. We know Jesus prays for us, right? So, very interesting relationship that we see in the Godhead, that there would be communication of that sort in prayer and just talking with each other. The Spirit talking to the Father, the Son talking to the Father. Well, verse 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, a close relative, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now, when the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. Now, if you're thinking, like me, wait a second, this is, I recognize that name, Rebekah, and she's beautiful and a virgin, pure. Well, this is where the story, I think, breaks down, doesn't it? He's talking about me. He's talking about us, pure. Lord, I mean, nothing about that describes me. But remember, we're looking at this story from his perspective. when Jesus sees you robed in his righteousness, when he sees you covered in his blood, when the Father sees you, he sees beauty. What's that saying that Chris likes us to repeat, to remember? God treats me on this day as though I had lived his life. God treats me on today as though I had lived the life of Jesus. Now that's a pure, undefiled man. Because God treated him on that day, God treated Jesus on that day as though he had lived my life. God treated Jesus. Boy, I can't express that more simply than that. God treated Jesus as if he lived my life. Unfair. But so that he can treat me today as though I lived his life. That's grace. That's mercy. That's the wonder. That's the mystery of salvation. The mystery of the cross. That we get to explore for all eternity. I love it. So church, in his eyes, you're pure, undefiled. Like Peter says, to be presented as a chaste virgin to him, the bride of Christ. So Jesus, knowing that, Jesus sticks up for his bride, by the way. We should be very careful how we treat the bride, our fellow Christians. Because Jesus sees us as his and his own. Well, continue on verse 15, or 16. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. She would go down to the spring and fill up the pitcher, bring it back up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." Verse 18, so she said, "Drink, my Lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. Now camels, we are told, can drink after perhaps a long journey, maybe 700 miles through the desert, through the wilderness, they can drink at one sitting 25 gallons each. How many camels did he bring? 10 camels. How big was that pitcher? How many trips? This is some woman. Wow. Was that Proverbs, what's that chapter? She's that woman, right? 31. Amazing. Not, you know, that was quite an ask of Eliezer, wasn't it? Or the servant. That was quite an ask to water the camels. Wow. And the man, verse 21, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Having patience. The Lord has patience with us, doesn't he? We're going to just wait and see how this turns out. We're going to just give this some time. Now, interestingly enough, how many camels are mentioned here? And why were there camels mentioned? Maybe just, perhaps just to say, well, you know, just consider watering 10 camels. That's not a couple-minute exercise. But 10 camels. Does the number 10 ring a bell in your Bible memory? There are 10 commandments. Ten Commandments, actually. So this is speaking of the Ten Commandments of the law. Rebecca here notices, and we'll see how this play out. Rebecca notices and pays attention to and tries to satisfy, bringing water up and down, the law, the commandments. She gives heed to the law. And that's how it is with many of us. When did we figure out that we needed a Savior? when we found out how dirt and rotten we were. The law is a schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. So she gives heed to this. And I think it's very intentional that 10 is mentioned there just to show the law bringing us to Christ. Verse 22. And so it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. That's a quarter pound of gold bracelets. And said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" Interesting, he didn't know who she was. He didn't know her pedigree. Our pedigree, who we are, does not matter, does it? Christianity is the most exclusive religion there is. There is only one way, that's Jesus Christ. But it's the most inclusive religion, if we can call it that, there is, because everyone can come. Everyone is invited. But there's only one way. You don't have to be of a certain background. You don't have to read a certain language. You don't have to go to a certain place. If you never make it there, why? I don't know if I'm saved. The most exclusive, yet remember that, the most inclusive. Everybody's welcome. And these gifts, these beautiful gifts, that must have been quite a scene. Can you imagine you just gave water to somebody, he comes up and sticks a nose ring on you and puts bracelets on your hand? What's this about? You know, he gives gifts, this servant. And we're going to see he gives gifts. The servant, the Spirit, gives gifts to the church. We're going to see that the family sees these gifts and say, what's going on? They're intrigued. They want to know what is happening here. Who is this servant and what's this about? The gifts, they're in 1 Corinthians 11, knowledge and wisdom, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Given for the church, yes, also given so that the world, that our families, people might be intrigued and wonder, what is this about? This is not just, this is something spiritual, if you will. This is more than just something physical happening. Well, verse 24, so she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover," she said to him, "we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." We got room for 10 camels and all your entourage. Wow. Boy, the Middle East was very much about hospitality. Do you have room for 10 camels in your place? I don't know. It's like, I got to clean my garage out. Hold on. Whew. Amazing. And I like this. Rebecca, not ashamed of this servant and what's going on. She says, "Oh, come on in. Let me introduce you to my family." True for us, I would hope. Not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power unto salvation. Verse 26. Then the man bowed down his head and said, "What a coincidence." No, he didn't say that. He worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the woman ran and told her mother's household these things. I love that. Very intentional, this servant, in his prayer, to say, "Lord, I'm praying really specifically for this." And he sees it come to pass. He says, "Lord," very intentionally, "I want to thank you for this." Very intentional prayer life in this sermon. That's is a real model for us. Well, verse 29, now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And you might recognize that name, Uncle Laban, in the life of Jacob. He was kind of a stinker. That's a good word. Laban was, let's say he was shrewd. Let's just say that. So we've got to watch out for this guy, Laban. Well, his name was Laban. Laban ran out to the man by the well. Rebekah had come home with gold. He said, I want to see what this is about. So it came to pass, verse 30, that when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, and he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well, just waiting patiently. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house. I don't know if he would have said, I might be reading into it. So he might be saying, for I have prepared the house. I don't know if that he meant it that way. Remember, Laban's pretty shrewd. For I've prepared the house and a place for the camels. Now, one thing's great about this. He saw the gifts, Laban did. And it says he heard the words. That's a great combination. He sees what's going on, but then he heard the word. He wants to go see what's going on. Who is this man? Verse 32, then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. Jesus says, I'm not going to drink of this cup again until the coming of the kingdom, till you and I can drink together. We are looking forward, and I think this speaks of this. No supper until we go through this errand, this mission I'm on. Jesus says, no supper until there's the marriage feast of the Lamb that we get to have together. Well, Laban said, well, speak on. Verse 34, so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. The son, John 3, the father loves the son and has given all things into his hand. Beautiful. Now my master, verse 37, made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, Lord, before whom I walk, I will send his angel. Let me read that again. The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. Well, and this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw water for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. In verse 45, see this here, but before I had finished speaking in my heart, he says, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water, and I said to her, please let me drink. Boy, this is the whole story. We're reading the story again. The Spirit is faithful to repeat what we need to hear. That's all I would say about that. So she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. And so I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I said, and I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. I'm so thankful that the Lord leads me in the way, because I can feel like I'm in the way of, I'm hindering, not in the right way, but I'm hindering what's going on. But he is faithful. Lord, be faithful to lead me in the way that I should go, that we should go. Amen. Verse 49, now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. There is a time. There is a moment. Paul says, it's now. Or today, depending on the translation. Today is the day of salvation. It's now. I think in the New King James, in the King James Version, I think it says, today is the day of salvation. That makes the most sense in poetic context. But it's actually now. Now is the day of salvation. There's a time. The servant says, tell me. Tell me now. Don't wait. I think you all know the story. I think, is it from the Screwtape Letters from C.S. Lewis, where the demons were demonizing there in hell? They were coming up with schemes of how to address the problems of Jesus and his salvation and all that stuff. And the demons were talking to Satan, coming up with ideas. Well, okay, we'll tell them there's no God. They know. Satan says, they know. People know in their hearts there's a God. Well, we'll tell them there's no hell. Okay. People know there needs to be judgment for evil. And then one of the demons says, we'll tell them there's no hurry. And that was the trick, and often is one of the tricks of Satan. There's no hurry, no need to go crazy with this Jesus thing, no need to go to Wednesday nights, no need to, oh goodness, there's no hurry. But today is the day of salvation. Make that choice. Well, verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, this thing comes from the Lord. It's a God thing, they say. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Which I'm bummed. I'm bummed about that they couldn't say, you know, that this sounds like a good thing. Kind of bums me out. That kind of shows perhaps the heart and the of where Laban is at. But they say, well, whatever. Here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go. See you later. And let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken. Okay. Time out for a second. Have we even figured out who this master is? I mean, he's rich. He's got 10 camels and some gold and stuff. But what's he look like? Who is he? I mean, they kind of know, perhaps. Well, this is the son of Abraham and Sarah. They were family. That's Abraham and Sarah came from Mesopotamia, Nahor. So they kind of know, but what if he's a jerk? But that's how it was in those days. There was trust. There was trust. When you and I, when we were told about Jesus, we were told what he's like, and he's loving, but I haven't met him yet. I've seen pictures of him, paintings. I've seen a TV series. That's not TV. An app, whatever it is. I've seen a series. I really like that guy. I haven't really met him yet. I mean, these are just kind of pictures in our thoughts about him. But we then learned, didn't we, about him. We read his word. Oh, wow, this is Jesus. I'm getting to like this guy. But for Rebekah, pretty awesome. Well, what would you say? Faith that things are going to work out, right? Well, verse 51, here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. Let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Go ahead and go. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words again, that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Ah, you can almost hear the angels singing in heaven, right? Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah, more gifts. He also gave precious things to her brother and her mother. Dear Christian, wherever you are, wherever you work, wherever you're planted, you bring blessing to those around you. You're not out there kidnapping people. You're not out there, hopefully, embezzling or doing crazy things. Even by that, you bring blessing to the places where you are. But even more so than that, I believe God blesses. Yeah, it's your cup just runneth over into where you are, the blessings. And so it's a great thing to just pray for. Lord, man, just let the water just run through, bounce off, hit those around me, the blessings that you have for me. Well, verse 54, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. Let's not rush these things again. Today's the day of salvation. The master, the servant is on an errand to bring her back. What does the servant say? And he said to them, do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master. Did you catch that? He wants to go back to his master. He had said his master is Abraham, but he's talking about Isaac here. Again, speaking of the equality and the Trinity, really, in the Godhead here. It's beautiful. And the master awaits. The master is getting all things ready for you and I, for the bride, isn't he not? Well, so they said, verse 57, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah, and said to her, or Boston, sorry, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Beautiful. The bride, I'll go. Have you said yes to Jesus? I love that question. But it begs the question, what have I said yes to Jesus? What's the question? So what am I saying yes to? Will you be my bride? Will you come under my covering? Will you be with me forever and ever? There's a lot wrapped up in that question. Will you say yes to Jesus? So she said, let's go. So they sent away Rebekah, verse 59, their sister and her nurse. There was people going with her. And Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, so this is where I was going to pick on Audrey, may you become the mother of thousands and ten thousands. And may your... Okay, by the way, I forgot to write down on my napkin, there were no guys there at the thing yesterday, right, at the baby shower? I could tell you forgot the cake. I mean, the guys were like, hey, where's the cake? So yeah, guys are good for something. So may you become the mother of thousands and ten thousands. Now that is true, not of Audrey necessarily, but of Isaac. Your descendants will be as of the stars in the sky, of the sands on the sea. Remember, Isaac is, well, he's about 30, well, maybe 40 years old, right around this time. Abraham's looking at him. And remember, Abraham tried to help God out with Hagar, trying to have a son. And Abraham is thinking, it's like, well, I got to do something here. So we need to bring, get him a bride, get him married, so that we don't die out. God has promised us this. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. May you just have I'm trying to put that into practical words. If there's walls between you and others, may you just be like that neighbor, Tim the Tool Man's neighbor, always peeking over the wall. You never see his, all you see is this.
Wilson.
Wilson. Hey, neighbor. May you possess those gates. People don't like you. It's like, neighbor, I love you. Also, Jesus said this, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, against the bride. Those gates are for us, for the church to possess in a way that they will not prevail. Now, gates, I don't know if you know this, gates don't fight battles. Gates don't go to the front lines and aren't in the infantry. They're a protective thing. So the gates won't prevail. That means you go in. You go into the places of hell, so to speak, to get people out. And I'm not talking about hell in reality, but hell in practically speaking. People living in a hell place. Jesus said, gates of hell aren't going to prevail when you go in and get them. Verse 61, then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels, the law, the Ten Commandments, bringing them to Christ. And what? They followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. How long was this trip again? 700 miles on bumpy camels. How is our journey, how is our ride to heaven, to the master? Pretty bumpy, isn't it? Long, dusty. But we stick with it, don't we? We follow the man on the way to our bridegroom, who we haven't even met yet. Now, Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy. This is your ladies' brunch, I noticed. This is your, what you're going to be talking about, El Roy. It's interesting that Isaac comes from that way. That was the place, Beer Lahai Roy, that was the place where Hagar, when Abraham sent her away with her young son, Ishmael, Abraham's son, the one that Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. Nope. I'm wanting you to take your son, Isaac. This is his destiny, not Ishmael's. He has a different destiny. So they get sent out, Hagar, his mom, and Ishmael, the son, out, and just with a little bit of water, and they end up there at the well of El Roy that she names. God appears to Hagar. Other than in Genesis 3, this is really the first appearance of God to someone in the Bible, the angel of the Lord, to Hagar. And she names the place El Roy, the God who sees. He sees me. And that's, I think, what you ladies are going to talk about. Now, this is awesome. Isaac is down there, coming from that way. He dwelt in the south, it says. She's coming from the way of Beer Lahai Roy. And that means the well of the one who lives and sees. He ever lives to make intercession for us. In fact, it says he went out to meditate in the field in the evening. Your marginal Bible may say pray, not just meditate. He's not just thinking about when's baseball season starting. He's thinking about, he's praying about his bride. He's interceding already. I love that. The one who lives and the one who sees me. He saw me well before I was even in a place where I could even pay attention to him. Well, he lifted up his eyes in verse 63, and he looked. Before she saw him, he looked and he saw. There, the camels were coming. You guys getting excited? The camels were coming, and Rebekah then lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. And I got to say it, the old King James, the original King James, She lighted off her camel. It's the first smoking in the Bible. I had to say it. But here she dismounted, and everybody, the judges gave her a 10 on her dismount. See, it's 10 camels. So, verse 65. For she had said to... I'm glad Dan's not here. He's talking some dad jokes. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" She doesn't even recognize him. She loved that song, "I Can Only Imagine." You know, when I get there, Lord, we have our ideas. Lord, I'm going to just jump for joy. I'm going to do jumping jacks. I'm going to do all the things that I can't do now on this. But with a brand new body, I'm going to do all these things. Man, when I see you, Lord, I think you're just going to surprise me. I want to say all the words in my heart. Will they even get past my throat? I don't know. She says, who is he? Who is this guy? Not knowing who he was. Jesus, the Bible tells us, when they came to get him, when they came to obtain his presence in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas says, "I'll go identify him with a kiss on his cheek," because he kind of looks like all of us, the rest of us. He doesn't have the halo on his head. There's nothing that we would like him, the Bible says. There's nothing that we'd have noticed him. But glorified, risen, magnified Jesus, altogether different. I think he'll surprise us. Well, what does she do when the servant says, "It is my master"? Again, Abraham is his master, but also the son. Master. And she took a veil and covered herself. Verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. And then Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's tent. And he took Rebecca and she became his wife and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, interesting, you see, Sarah, a picture of Israel. She's off the scene now, Genesis chapter 23. Now on the scene, the bride of Christ, that's you and me. We're brought into the tent, into the place. We're not Israel, but we're brought into the place of Israel, into that relationship. And again, that relationship will with Israel, Romans 11, so shall all Israel be saved. We look forward to that day. But in this day, we were brought into that place of relationship with Jesus Christ, with the Lord. And he was comforted, Isaac was. So too Jesus is comforted for the joy set before him. He endured the cross for you and me, the joy set before him. You remember he wept over Jerusalem. He said, he wept. Tears, groaning. Thousands of years of history, miracles and workings, the oracles of God, everything poured into Israel, and they rejected him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. We think about, we should think about, boy, Jesus, what grieves you? Lord, what makes you cry? What grieves you, Lord? But he's comforted. He's comforted but with the joy that's you and me, the bride. And we are his precious bride. We're on a journey to see him soon. When we look around what's happening in this world, wars, rumors of war, pestilence, famine. I read the Jerusalem Post a lot to kind of get a different flavor of news, also to see what's happening, current events in Israel. What's interesting to me, they keep having a lot of these articles. You have to scroll down and about every week. Okay, this meteor that's going by Earth, because they're really tracking these things now. This one's the size of the Empire State Building. The last one was more like the size of a football field. I mean, so it's there's wonders in the sky. All these things that we're able to see now technologically we weren't able to see. So there's so many things, so many clues of what season we're in. And prophetically, well, we can talk about Gog and Magog and Russia and the Prince of Rosh and all these things that are on the prophetic calendar. But I was talking to somebody yesterday. He said, man, Russia's got its sights set on Ukraine. China has its sights set on Taiwan. And I said, who do you have your sights set on? He's like, Jesus. Amen. Why don't you stand? Let's pray. Thank you for your patience. As I told Jerry, he put up on this in the thing there. I said, "Whoa, there's 67 verses in this chapter." He looked at me. He's like, "Did you study?" Thank you for your patience as going through. I think this wonderful account. If nothing else, if you remember nothing else, oh how the Lord has sought out for you the bride, his bride. And we can be thankful for that. Amen. And so, Father, we do thank you. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Oh, Spirit, that you would seek out me, Lord, and your church, your bride. And Jesus, so I thank you so much, Lord, that you gave your very life for us. And Father, I thank you that you sent the Son. You gave up the one thing of the most value in this entire universe, your Son. Lord, that you'd be able to treat me as if I was him, Lord. And so too, we are his brothers. We are the brothers and sisters of Christ all together, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we would see what's happening around us in this world. Yes, Lord God. And it would cause us not to set our sights on things that would distract us from you, but rather to set our sights on you, Lord, to look up, for our redemption is drawing nigh. I pray, Lord, this church, this bride, this small bride here, a small contention of the bride here, a small group of your bride here, Lord. Pray that we would be faithful to you and honor you, Lord, as we just keep on our way on this journey, Lord, to see you face to face, Lord. To the one who sees me, the one who lives, and the one who loves me. In name we pray, amen.